The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Matthew 18, let's read the first 22 verses. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them go astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he findeth it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Thus far we read the divinely inspired, infallible, sacred scripture this morning. It is on the basis of it that we find the instruction of Lord's Day 31 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 31, this morning we treat question and answer 85. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church, or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church. And if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church, and by God Himself from the kingdom of Christ. And when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and His church. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the main idea of the sermon this morning is one that even the young children can readily grasp, because the sermon is about discipline. And even the young children know that because their parents love them, if they are naughty, their parents will rebuke and correct them. Being naughty is bad. Being naughty is not good. Being naughty is bad because it's disobedience to God and disobedience to father and mother. And it's bad because it harms your relationship with God and your relationship with other people. Being naughty is bad. And your parents, because they love you, they don't want you to be naughty and continue to be naughty, so they will rebuke you, or they will give you a spanking, or they will take away privileges from you with the hope that you will be sorry for your naughtiness, and that you will stop being naughty, and that you will joyfully obey. That's discipline. Even the young children know about discipline. The subject of the sermon this morning is discipline, and now church discipline. Sometimes adults are naughty, and they continue in their naughtiness, and because we, the church, love them, we don't want them to continue being naughty in their sins, but to turn away from their sins. So we discipline them, not by spanking them, but by using other means that they may be brought to repentance and obedience. Discipline. That's the subject of the sermon this morning. And before we begin explaining question and answer 85 of the catechism, we ought to take one step back and look at the big picture context. And that will help fit the sermon for us and where it belongs properly, even in our minds. Sometimes it's said that discipline is a cruel practice by mean people who do not like other people and they just want to kick them out of their fellowship, so that's why they discipline. Let's look at the big picture perspective of the catechism here, and we'll see that question and answer 85 is the very last question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism in its second section. Let's remember, the first section of the catechism deals with our sin and misery. The second section of the catechism deals with our deliverance from that sin and misery. And the third section, to which we will turn next time, deals with our gratitude for our deliverance from our sin and misery. Section 1, sin. Sin is awful. Sin is abhorrent to God. Sin ruins the soul. It ruins the relationship with God and relationships with other people. Sin is horrible, but the good news of the gospel and our only comfort is that in life and death we belong to a deliverer. His name is Jesus Christ, who loves us and who has perfectly satisfied for all of our sins so that we are not obligated to pay for those sins. And He so loves us that He delivers us from the power and corruption of sin and of Satan. He is the deliverer. Christian discipline in the catechism fits under the heading deliverance. And that means you may not think about discipline unless you're thinking about deliverance. And you may talk about discipline unless you talk about deliverance. Because Christian discipline is one of the means that the deliverer uses to deliver the individual and the church from sin and Satan. Now, Christian discipline could be exercised in a wicked manner, in which case it's not Christian, but the idea of discipline is not cruel, but loving. And the appropriate exercising of discipline and faithfulness to the scriptures is not mean and cruel, but loving. Discipline is a means Christ uses to deliver one from sin and therefore from the end of sin, which is hell. Is it loving or not to want to use whatever means Christ has given us to try to keep someone from hell? He is the deliverer, Christ Jesus, and God be thanked for him and for his means of discipline, which he uses to deliver his people. Let's consider it this morning. Christian discipline, question and answer 85 of the Catechism, taking as our theme the discipline key. First, the explanation of it. Second, the use of it. And third, the purpose of it. Christian discipline is one of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Question 83, what are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline, or excommunication out of the Christian church. The keys of the kingdom are referred to by our Lord, as we saw last time in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Last week we looked at the keys in general, and then specifically at the preaching key. This morning we look at the discipline key. That discipline is one of the keys of the kingdom of heaven, is plain from the scriptures. I call your attention to three passages this morning. First, the one we read, Matthew chapter 18, and especially verses 15 through 18. Jesus begins there in verse 15 by saying, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault, and so on and so forth. And finally, we will come according to the word of Jesus to verse 17. If the brother does not repent, if he neglects to hear thee, then tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And then Jesus follows those words with the words of Matthew 18, verse 18, which are identical to the words with which he introduced the subject of the keys of the kingdom in Matthew 16, verse 19. So that we read in Matthew 18, verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And very plainly, from the comparing of those two passages, then Christian discipline is one of the keys to loose or to bind or to open or to shut on earth and in heaven. The second passage to which I call your attention is 1 Corinthians 5. You can read that at home if you'd like. From beginning to end, it is probably the greatest passage on Christian discipline in the Bible. Last time we said that if preaching is a key, we would expect to be able to find the apostolic use of that key. And sure enough, We saw the apostles preaching. And if discipline is a key, we would expect in the New Testament to be able to find the apostles using the key of Christian discipline. And sure enough, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 reveals the apostolic method of Christian discipline in connection with a concrete case that appeared in the Corinthian congregation. In that congregation, there was a man, verse 1. Who was living openly in fornication with his father's wife, with his stepmother. Verse 2, the Corinthian church was puffed up in pride, and they thought that their open toleration of this fornication was actually a revelation of some special kindness on their part, that they tolerated this man. But verse 2, the apostle says, you should mourn. And so he commands them to use our term from the confessions, excommunicate him. That is, verse 7, take him as old leaven and purge him out of the body. Verse 13, by putting away that wicked man from you. And by so doing, verse 5, you will deliver that man over unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that God may save his spirit. And you must refuse to keep company with that man. Verses 9 and following. Paul commanded the use of the discipline key in Corinth. The third passage is 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 14 and 15. Before we quote those verses, let's familiarize ourselves very briefly with the situation and the context. The apostle had written an epistle to the congregation called, by our terminology, 1 Thessalonians. And in that epistle, he told them that Christ Jesus was coming on the clouds of glory, and therefore they may not be like the wicked children of darkness around them who are drunken and who sleep, but wake up, be sober, lest the Lord come and catch you as a thief in the night. 1 Corinthians. The people heard that letter and they overreacted. And they began, according to 2 Thessalonians 3, behaving themselves disorderly in that they stopped working. They quit their jobs, but that's not all they did, because that's never what happens. They not only quit their jobs, but the disorderliness was that they then became busybodies, walking around putting their noses into everybody else's business. And so the apostle has to exhort them, get back to work. If you don't work, you don't eat. And then he says, by inspiration in verses 14 and 15, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. This is official ecclesiastical discipline. Note that man. Have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Paul is commanding the Thessalonians to take the discipline key and to utilize it as one of the keys of the kingdom that Jesus gave to the church. The discipline key functions in the same basic manner as the preaching key, for opening and for shutting, for loosing and for binding. When the discipline key is used, and by it, God brings sincere repentance. So that there is a confession of sin and a real amendment of life, then the discipline key opens the doors of the kingdom and says to the penitent believer, the door of the kingdom of God, wherein is life and peace and joy, it's open to you, brother. It's open to you, sister. The door is opened. When the discipline key is used, but the sinner remains obstinate in his sin and rejects the admonitions to repent, then the discipline key excludes from the Christian church and says to the impenitent sinner, the door of the kingdom of heaven is closed to you. You are outside of the fellowship of God. His wrath is upon you. And if you die in impenitence, you perish everlastingly. Repent. The door is never closed permanently in this life, in the sense that once it is closed, it can never be opened again to a man. For whenever the impenitent sinner repents, promises, and demonstrates real amendment of life, and that may even be years after excommunication, he can be reconciled to the church. And the key will declare as the form for the admitting, readmitting of an excommunicated member is read, the door is open to you, brother, sister. The door of the kingdom is open to you. Discipline is Christ's key. He gave it to Peter and the apostles, and representatively, he gave it to the church. And the power of the discipline key is Christ's power. He utilizes it instrumentally through the church so that when discipline is conducted faithfully according to the scriptures, Christ himself opens and shuts the doors of the kingdom. The Heidelberg Catechism in answer 85 concludes with its last section speaking of impenitent sinners before the elders, saying, if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. And when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and his church. The necessity of the discipline key is not the general fact that there is sin in the church. There will always be sin in the church, because the members of the church will not reach the perfection of holiness until they arrive in heaven. There's sin in every church on earth. There's sin in my heart, and there's sin in your heart. And sometimes as we live together, that sin comes out and it's manifested, maybe in cruel words or in lying or gossiping. And very quickly, we confess and repent and turn away from our sins. The necessity for the discipline key is that sometimes in the church, there are members who persist in and do not forsake outward sins that are plain violations of God's will. For the good of those sinners, for the well-being of the church, for the reputation, if there is any, the reputation and the name of the church in society, and for the great glory of our great God, the church must exercise the discipline key. There are two kinds of sins that subject the church member to discipline according to the catechism. The answer begins thus: when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith. First of all, there are doctrine sins. These are doctrines that are not consistent with the name Christian because they are false according to the Bible and the confessions. For example, I read this morning from Matthew 18, and after concluding the scripture reading, I declared on the basis of the Bible itself that this is the divinely inspired and infallible sacred scripture. An obvious example of a false doctrine, which when maintained will necessitate Christian discipline, is asserting that the Bible is not the inspired word of God, but is a human book. False doctrine. Now, regarding doctrines, the church will have to make a judgment on the basis of Scripture and the confessions to determine whether said doctrine is false, even heretical, and whether the maintaining of said doctrine makes one worthy of discipline. For on minor matters and non-essentials, a difference of opinion must be tolerated. What is a false doctrine? The church will have to make a judgment according to the Bible and the confessions. And the great incentive to discipline the maintaining of false doctrine is not only that false doctrine in and of itself and the confession of it is wicked, but it always, inevitably, in one way or another, works itself out and produces wickedness of life. First, doctrine sins. And then that leads into the second kind of sin noted by the catechism, practice sins. There are practices that are inconsistent with the name Christian because these practices are condemned by the scripture and the law of God. I read Matthew 18, which is a very sobering passage that deals with the subject of offending. That is, placing a stumbling block of sin before little ones. Children, simple Christians, and new believers. Little ones. These kinds of sins referred to by our Lord in Matthew 18 are parallel to the sin that was openly tolerated in the Corinthian congregation, in that even the wicked look at these kinds of sins with disgust. Practice sins would include using your hands or feet for the physical abuse of little ones. It would include using your hands and eyes for the sexual abuse of little ones. It would include using your eyes for adolescent, for that matter, all manner of pornography. It would include using your hands to drink a lot of alcohol, to become a drunkard, and therefore to neglect the little ones, or even worse, abuse the little ones. In order to underscore the seriousness of these sins against little ones, Jesus uses a very vivid illustration in verses 8 and 9 and says, if I may paraphrase just a little bit, if you use the instruments of your body to commit sins against little ones, it'd be better for you to go into the garage and get your chainsaw, or into the kitchen and get the sharpest knife from the butcher block and cut off your hands and cut off your feet and cut out your eyes, because it's better to go to heaven with no arms and no legs and no eyes than it is to go to hell with all your limbs and your eyes. These are gross practices, and I certainly do not mention them so that we fix our minds on them and any who may practice them while we think of ourselves as blameless. But they're right before us, staring us in the face here in Matthew 18, and they must be mentioned. But practice is so broad. practice, all kinds of practice sins could bring one under discipline. And yet, although there are two kinds of sins for which one can be disciplined, doctrine and practice sins, fundamentally there is only ever one cause for discipline, and that is impenitence. The important verb that our catechism uses is maintain. Thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith. Strictly speaking, the necessity of Christian discipline is not sin, but the maintaining of sin. It's the maintaining of a doctrine that is inconsistent with the name Christian. It is maintaining, even in spite of off brotherly admonitions, practices that are inconsistent with the name Christian. It is continuing in sin. It is refusing to forsake sin and amend life. That is impenitence. The key of Christian discipline is used for impenitent sinners. Well, that then raises the question, we have the key, we understand something of it, how is it to be used? Let's say three things this morning. First, it is to be used by the church. Second, it is to be used with care. Third, it is to be used in charity. First, the key of Christian discipline is to be used by the church through the congregation and the consistory. If there is a public sin, then the consistory immediately is involved. But ordinarily, the way to the consistory is through the congregation. And that according to the teaching of our Lord in Matthew 18:15-17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. If a brother sins against you, or let's say privately continues in some sinful practice that is condemned by God, destructive to him, and it is a stumbling block to sin for you or a few others who know about it. If your brother sins against you, says Jesus, then, and he prescribes a method. According to his prescription, there are two things we will not want to do. Number one, you do not want to become a malcontent who does nothing about the problem, but murmurs and stews and then starts avoiding and shunning the brother. Number two, you do not want to become a gossip who starts telling other people about the sin, the problem. According to Jesus, what we must do is what we're not so inclined by nature. In fact, what we're not at all inclined by nature to do is to go very quietly to the brother. And he might live in our own house. He might be our own family member. To go very quietly to the brother, say, "Brother, this is sin. I urge you in the name of Christ to repent, forsake this sin." The underlying principle of the command of our Lord is that where there's a problem, you address the problem by going to the source. A few months ago, we had a problem at church. No, I'm not talking about a sin problem now, a water problem. There was underneath the ground a leaking pipe. Under the landscaping, right behind my back, out here in the front of church, the soil was bubbling up, a problem. Some men came to address the problem. Here's some things that were not done. Send out a congregation or a denomination-wide email saying, we got a problem. Gathering some neighbors and standing around and looking at it and talking about the problem. Getting a wheelbarrow of wood chips and kind of covering over the bubbling soil to cover up the problem. This was the way. Get the shovels, and I watched it. Dig, dig, dig all the way down to the source of the problem so you can meet it eye to eye and then address it and resolve it. That's an illustration of the fundamental principle of Jesus' teaching here. Where there's a problem, you address the source of the problem. So what do? If someone sinned and it's too destructive to overlook? You go directly to the source and talk to them. Actually, you might discover there is no sin here. I was just reading everything wrongly. Thank you. This was cleared up. Or, in fact, there is a sin, a serious sin. And now I urge you in the name of Jesus Christ, repent and turn away from your sin. Secondly, says our Lord, if the brother does not repent of his sin, then you get one or two witnesses and you go back and visit the brother very, very quietly. And urge him to repent again in the presence of the witnesses. And our Lord said, if the brother still does not repent, then you go tell the church. And the form for the installation of elders and deacons says, quote, tell the church can in no wise be understood of all and every member of the church in particular, but very properly of those who govern the church out of which they are chosen, end quote. Answer 85 of the catechism says, renounce their errors, they will not renounce their errors and wicked course of life, then they are complained of to the church or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church. Before we move from the individual involvement of the congregation to the church, the consistory, let's just pause here and make two points. Number one, let's turn it around and instead of viewing ourselves as one who's going to the brother because of a problem, let's view ourselves as the brother who sinned. What an advantage. What an advantage if you are maintaining a false doctrine or a wicked practice to belong to a church, to have membership in a church of Jesus Christ, and to have brothers and sisters who will quietly come and reprove you. What an advantage. And second, if at any point along the way the brother sincerely repents, then join the angels of heaven and say, hallelujah. Don't tell anyone. Keep it private. But if the brother repents, open your mouth to God and say, hallelujah. Praise Jehovah, and then open your mouth to the brother, because he's going to need some encouragement, and keep encouraging the brother, and pray with him. Hallelujah. Moving now to the consistory. The consistory will take over and investigate the matter, and if the brother is truly an impenitent sinner, then the consistory will admonish him. And the consistory will follow the official procedures laid out in the church order and eventually place the brother under the first step of Christian discipline, whereby he is forbidden the use of the sacraments, meaning he is barred. This is private. Nobody knows about this. He's barred from the Lord's Supper and the right to seek baptism, let's say, for his child, her child. Answer 85. And if they despise their admonition, they are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church. The one who's put under discipline needs to know, as well as the elders who make the official decision, that the catechism equates barring from the sacraments with being excluded from the Christian church. The sacraments are the means of grace that Christ uses. And when one is barred from the sacraments, by that fact already, and he needs to know this, she needs to know this, by that fact already, says the catechism, they are being excluded from the Christian church. This is serious. Repent. Now the second formal step of discipline is that the consistory will inform the congregation of the sinner and his sin without mentioning his name. The congregation is now involved in praying for the impenitent sinner. And if there's no repentance, the consistory will eventually go to classis and seek the advice of classis to proceed, now by making a public announcement to the congregation in which they inform the congregation of the individual's name, so that they can pray for the individual by name and so that they can admonish him. And you might say, brother, I don't know all the details. I know what was read from the pulpit, and I urge you in the name of Christ to repent. I don't know all the details, and so I urge you in the name of Jesus Christ, take heed to the admonition of the elders. Admonition. The third formal step of discipline is that after an announcement has been made informing the congregation that excommunication will take place on such and such a date, then excommunication does take place. The sinner is officially cut off from the church, pronounced to be outside of the kingdom, so that the church must regard the individual, says Jesus, as a heathen man and a publican with whom, 1 Corinthians 5, no fellowship is permitted. Excommunication is the last step, and Christ says through the church, as the form for excommunication is being read, sinner, the doors of the kingdom are closed to you. And then the whole congregation follows through by keeping no company with the impenitent sinner, admonishing him or her as given opportunity. If the membership papers are pulled to avoid or terminate discipline, the individual must still be declared to be and regarded to be a heathen man or woman and publican with whom no fellowship is permitted. How? By the church, through the congregation and the consistory. Second, with care. Church must be careful. The church may not be rash and ruthless in discipline. It's wicked sin. If a father has flashes of hot anger and he can't control himself and his temper and grabs the rod of discipline and swiftly and ruthlessly disciplines his son, be careful. The church must be careful. And the catechism emphasizes this care in the phrase, after having been often brotherly admonished. Often. Often. If a discipline case ever goes to classis, classis wants to see it demonstrated that there has been due diligence given to the case, that the brother has been often admonished, repeatedly admonished. Be careful. But at the same time, the church must be careful that she does not allow the pendulum to swing so far in the opposite direction that she, through the consistory, never makes decisions for the good of the sinner and for the good of the church because she's too timid and thus draws out discipline cases endlessly, allowing the impenitent sinner to call the shots while Christ in the elders' seat is silenced. Care. Don't be ruthless and rash, but don't be timid and inactive either. With care. Care must be taken to make wise and faithful decisions according to the Bible and the church order so that the innocent are not cast out while the profane are given a comfortable home in the church. Care. Be careful. And because the discipline key of Christ is exercised through the elders who are weak and fallible men, they need constant prayers. And through their prayers, God grants to a multitude of counselors wisdom to proceed with care. Then thirdly, in charity, love. Brotherly is the catechism's important term indicating the motive of love. After having been often brotherly admonished. If you seek out a brother to go admonish him, you need to do a U-turn and go right back home if you have not spent a considerable amount of time in your prayer closet, pleading with God for the grace of the Holy Spirit to be humble and examining your heart to make sure that you do indeed have love for this brother and for God. Only after much prayer for humility and love may you proceed to go admonish your brother in love. That's important. The elders must consistently examine their hearts and pray to make sure that what drives them in their work is charity. Do they love God? Do they love the congregation? Do they love the impenitent sinner? And do they love him in his sin, recognizing that the way is everlasting condemnation if he does not repent from his sin? And therefore, in love for the man or woman, bring their admonitions. In charity. So important is a spirit of brotherly love because the goal is to win, not the case, not the argument, but the soul, the soul. So, Christ gave the key of Christian discipline. How do we use it? It is to be used by the church through congregation and consistory. It is to be used with care, and it is to be used in charity. And that leads us to our conclusion this morning. What is the purpose of exercising the discipline key? Well, the overarching purpose, which is the purpose over all things, in every aspect and facet and sphere of life, is the glory of our great God. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Romans 11, verse 36. That's the overarching purpose. To God be the glory. And now, subservient to that purpose and serving that purpose are these two purposes. And for the stating of them, let's remove ourselves from the realm of kingdoms, gates, and keys, and let's put ourselves in the doctor's office. Purpose number one, medicinal. The purpose of Christian discipline is medicinal. The purpose of Christian discipline is not to kick out of the church someone whom people do not like. It's not to repulse. It's not to antagonize. It's not to irritate. The purpose is medicinal. The sinner is sick. He is spiritually, she is spiritually ill. And we want them to be cured for the recovery of spiritual health. Now, excommunication is going to put one outside of the church. And the church is going to say about him or her, heathen man, publican, no fellowship. But that excommunication is often called the extreme remedy. It's intended as a remedy. Its purpose is medicinal. That sinner is ill spiritually. How can we recover him from his illness? Christ says, use the discipline key. Now, medicine doesn't always taste so good. Doesn't always feel so good. Tastes bitter. But the purpose of the discipline is intended to cure him of his wicked doctrine or wicked practice that is maintained, lest his soul be destroyed and he perish or she perish in fire. Medicinal. Second, the purpose of Christian discipline is surgical. There's more at stake than one man's soul. Look around. There are men and women, the elderly. There are the young people. There are boys and girls. There is a whole congregation that is involved. False doctrine maintained and wicked practices maintained by an individual make that individual like a tumor, a terrible, cancerous tumor in the body of the congregation, which tumor will grow and it will spread its infection all throughout the body till the congregation dies. In 1 Corinthians 5, the apostle uses the illustration of leaven. Get the leaven out. Purge it. So surgical. And the important point here is that the Lord Jesus Christ loves his church. He loves his church so much that he was willing to pass through the gates of humiliation, suffering, the experience of hell and death itself for the church whom he loveth well. And he so loves the church that he was willing to, and he did, and by his power he broke the bars and iron chains of death, and he emerged into the light of life for the church. And he loves the church so much that he poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church that she might have the power to hate and flee sin and to be devoted unto God. That Christ gave to the church the key of Christian discipline with a surgical purpose. And that is that the church might use it to take an impenitent sinner, very carefully and surgically cut that sinner like a dangerous tumor outside of the body of the congregation, set him apart, and say, keep no company with him or her. And that, in the mercy of Christ, for the salvation of the body, the church whom he loveth well. God be thanked for Christ, our deliverer, who makes us sincerely willing and ready to serve him. In this way too, in exercising discipline as a congregation and also where and as we may have an individual role, he makes us willing to do this for God's glory and for our good. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy teaching, again for the catechism, as it brings us through all these doctrines and important life principles for us as a congregation, which maybe we would otherwise avoid or not have opportunity to teach. We thank thee for that conviction that is maintained in our Reformed churches to preach through the catechism, to see the instruction of the Bible as it is summarized in this beautiful confession. May it be of profit for us, O God, not only intellectually, but spiritually in our hearts, so that we are conformed more and more according to thy will, and we live out of the Bible and the teachings of our Lord, here too, in the matter of discipline. Graciously pardon our sins. We are aware of them. We're sorry for them. Forgive us. In the name of Jesus, do we pray. Amen.